ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking at this topic, peace on earth. It's kind of, to me, it's an interesting topic because are we seeing peace on earth? It's not even close, right? Even in America, we see Americans more divided than ever before. We see things going on in the Ukraine, and we're not getting the story. You know, one of our missionaries, Pastor Ben, is in the Ukraine, and he's telling us they're in darkness a lot of the time because Russia is attacking their power plants. And so it's winter there, no power. It's tough. And so keep them in prayer. The world is a very dangerous place. And here's the other thing. You know, when the holiday season comes around, especially Christmas, depression tends to increase in people's lives. In fact, according to the American Psychological Association, 38% of people surveyed said their stress increased during the holiday season. That's interesting. You know, it's supposed to be a time of rejoicing and family, but we get so overwhelmed with these things, we have a lot of stress. I think as you look at life in general, especially the last few years, the things we face day in and day out can cause us to lose hope, to be depressed. Well, I'll just share some statistics with you. We're told depression among adults in the United States tripled in the early 2020 months of the global coronavirus pandemic, jumping from 8.5% before the pandemic to staggering 27.8%. New research from Boston University School of Public Health reveals that elevated rate of depression has persisted into 2021 and even worsened, climbing to 32.8% and affecting one in every three American adults. And those numbers haven't really gone down, which is interesting. Americans are very, very depressed, and people are worrying. 84% of Americans say they are either extremely or very worried, compared to 42% of Americans who describe themselves as extremely or very hopeful. They've lost hope. Those are not very good statistics, are they? I know you're thinking, it's Christmas, Joe. Come on. What are you doing? I'm depressed now. Hang in there, right? Because what Luke is going to show us is that there is great hope. Not in the government, not in our health, not in jobs or relationships, not in this or that. There's great hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we need to keep our eyes on Him because we can have peace and hope right now. You know, the Christmas song, Joy to the World, the President has come. Oh no, the Lord has come. There's where our hope is. But we get so overwhelmed with all these things. And even this, like I said, this season, you know, all the gifts I have to buy and this and that. And am I going to get done in time? And hey, joy to the world, the Lord has come. I've broken these verses that we're going to be looking at this morning into the following points, and they're in your bulletin. The Savior is born in Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. Shepherds fear, Luke 2, 8 and 9. Good tidings, Luke 2, verses 10 through 12, and peace on earth, Luke 2, 13 through 14. So let's pick up Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study this topic, peace on earth. We're told, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the end. This is exactly what mankind needed. It's not what they were looking for, but it truly was what they needed. The Savior is born. In fact, ever since sin entered this world back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam sinned, that sin nature has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. Every person that was born. And that's the problem. But here's the amazing thing, and it just blows me away. Even before there was the problem of sin, even before man was created, God knew what he needed to do to rescue man, to save his creation. He was the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world, before they were ever created. He knew that he was going to have to be a sacrifice for man's sin. So God became flesh. He dwelt among us to pay in full the penalty for our sins. In fact, Paul in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5, put it like this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You see, it was the perfect timing that this came forth, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Everything else before that was the preparation for the coming Messiah, for Jesus. Now, one of the things today that people tend to believe is that the Bible is just a bunch of stories. You know, once upon a time. Let me ask you this. In any of your Bibles, do you ever see once upon a time written? No. Then why do people believe it? Because they don't want to believe what the Bible has to say. Now, here's the thing. When you look at the historical documents, Quirinius was governor over Syria in 7 to 9 AD, that would place the birth of Christ several years too late. And so Bible critics love to say, oh, Bible error, it can't be from God, look at this. Well, first of all, the word first in verse 2 is the Greek word pro, and it can be read like this. The census took place before Quirinius was governor over Syria, and that would make sense. Many believe that he was governor over Syria twice in 3 to 2 BC. And if that was the census or taxation when it took place, it would place this around 4 BC. That's the time frame of Jesus, if you think about it. He wasn't born on the zero date, right? He was born before that. Caesar Augustus, Octavius, he's also called. He ruled Rome from 27 BC to 14 AD. He's the one that makes this decree that a census be taken. And he was the first Caesar to be called Augustus. And prior to that, this was a title given to the gods. But now man had become God, at least in their minds. In fact, when Caesar Augustus died, men actually comforted themselves reflecting that Augustus was a god and that gods do not die. Yeah, he's dead and he's still dead, okay? But these men thought they were gods. They thought they were in power, in control, and they did whatever they want. Does it sound like our leaders today? It absolutely does. They think they're in charge. They think they're doing what they want. And you know what? They are doing the plan of God. This is what God has already said is going to take place. They think they're so smart, but in the end, they're not. And what does Augustus want to do? He wants to tax the people. And the world that was around during this period of time, this world that Jesus was born into, not very good. In fact, one writer put it like this. The lusty peninsula was worn out with the 20 years of civil war. Its farms had been neglected. Its towns had been sacked or besieged. Much of its wealth had been stolen or destroyed. Administration and protection had broken down. Robbers made every street unsafe at night. Highwaymen roamed the roads, kidnapped travelers, and sold them into slavery. Trade diminished, investment stood still, and interest rates soared, property values fell. Morals, which had been loosened by riches and luxury, had not been improved by destitution and chaos. For few conditions are more demoralizing than poverty that comes after wealth. Rome was full of men who had lost their economic footing and then their moral stability. Soldiers who had tasted adventure and had learned to kill, citizens who had seen their savings consumed in the taxes and inflation of war and waited for some returning tide to life them back to affluence, women dizzy and with freedom, multiplying divorces, abortions, and adulteries. It sounds like a newscast from today, doesn't it? We're not much different than what Rome was like during this period of time. And there was not a lot of hope. So here's this decree that goes forth from Augustus, and people had to return to their home city to register and pay their taxes. So Mary and Joseph make this 80-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. And make no mistake about it, this was not an easy journey. I don't know how far along Mary was in her pregnancy, but for Joseph, there was no way he was going to leave her home. Why? Because the talk of the town was Mary's pregnant and not by Joseph, and they haven't been married yet, even. And so he wasn't going to leave her in that situation, so he took her with him. And you think, but why? I mean, why in the world would God do something like this? Mary's pregnant. I mean, you know, when my wife was in the latter stages of pregnancy, she didn't even want to go in the car. Here you're on a donkey, probably, right? Four-wheel drive, yes, but still a donkey. And you're pregnant, and you're going 80 miles. Wow. What was happening here was fulfilling the plans and purposes of God. This wasn't some random act by Caesar Augustus. This was foreordained by God. And God used Augustus to fulfill his plans. Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." Bethlehem Ephratah, the one by Judah. There was another Bethlehem. God is very specific here. Not like Nostradamus, you know, oh, the sky's going to turn gray and the trees are going to bloom and there's going to be flowers. Well, yeah, what does that mean? And everyone's got their interpretations, right? This is very specific. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem of Ephrata in Judea. And this is not a normal child. How do I know? Well, because his goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. It means from beyond the vanishing point. What Micah is telling us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that this child that is going to be born in Bethlehem Ephratah is going to be Almighty God, because only God is everlasting. He's eternal. This is from beyond the vanishing point. God is becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. This is 700 years or so before this event took place. God told us where the Messiah was to be born. And again, I'm sure Augustus thought he was in control. I'm going to get the money. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm a god. But God's in control. Proverbs 21:1. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes." Yeah. So here they are. They travel this 80-mile journey to Bethlehem, and Mary goes into labor, and her son is born. They call him Jesus. And the way Luke writes this, and remember, Luke was a physician, it seems like Mary was alone. There was no one to help in the delivery except for Joseph being there. And they wrapped him in swaddling clothes, just torn strips of cloth. That's what the word means. So we see here, the Savior is born, the Savior of the world. And then we're going to talk about shepherds' fear. And you'll see why in a minute. Look at verse 8 here in Luke chapter 2. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." So the first group of people who heard about the birth of the Savior were shepherds. Now, those are not the first group of people you would think. These were not the priests, they were not businessmen, they were not the high-class society type people, not the highly educated people. Shepherds were the outcasts of society. In fact, they were known for their dishonesty. You couldn't trust them. Morris tells us, as a class, shepherds had a bad reputation. More regrettable was their habit of confusing mine with thine as they moved about the country. They were considered unreliable and were not allowed to give testimony in the law courts. I think that's interesting. You know, they travel around, right? They're shepherds. They keep taking things. Wow. It's not like little kids, right? Why in the world, of all the people, these are probably the least ones you want to talk to? Because they're the ones that needed a Savior, and they knew it. They knew they were not good. And so God comes forth to those who are in need and shares with them this, going to share with them this wonderful news. They're in the area of Bethlehem. Keep that in mind. That's where they take care of the temple flock, the sheep. They cared for the lambs that were used in the temple sacrifices. But who was born there? The Lamb of God, Jesus, was born in Bethlehem, where these sheep were that were used in sacrifice were being kept as well. But here, no more sacrifices will be needed because the perfect sacrifice was going to be made by Jesus. So here they are. It's nighttime. They're out in the fields, right, with their sheep watching over them. An angel appears to them, and what do? They were greatly afraid. No kidding. I mean, think about it. You know, I hear a noise at night. I'm wondering what in the world's going on. You know, we don't have a dog anymore. Julie goes to the retreat, and I'm hearing all kinds of noises. I'm like, man, now's the time to have a gun. I don't have one. I'll just run really fast. But these guys see this angel, this great light shining around them, and they're terrified. Yeah. What about us? You know, we're kind of living in this world that's crazy. Maybe you're fearful, afraid of what's going on. Maybe you lost hope. Here's the thing, guys. Don't give up. Don't give in. You bring it to the Lord. And it sounds so simple and nice, but the things you're going through are not that simple. They're not that nice. And think about this world that Jesus came into. Why? Because man was living in darkness, and the light of the world stepped into this darkness, pierced this darkness, and shined brightly. And that's the key for us. If we're walking in darkness now, if things seem dark and scary, come to the light of Jesus. These shepherds, yeah, they were in fear. They were afraid as this angel appeared to them in the field. And what's this angel going to do? He's going to bring good tidings. It's going to change the way they feel. Look at verse 10 here in Luke 2. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Wow. Who was this angel? It could be Gabriel. Gabriel seems to bring the angel that brings news, information to God's people. And this time he's bringing good tidings. Really, the gospel message. The Savior of the world is born. And it wasn't just for the Jews. It was to all people. It's amazing. You know, what do people want today? What did they want back then? Well, maybe they wanted an advisor. What are we going to do? No, they needed a Savior. Maybe a doctor. Maybe their health's not good. No, you really need the Savior. Businessman? No. Savior. Lawyer? No. Savior. Warrior? No, we need a Savior because our sins have separated us from God. And that's the problem, sin. But how many people want to deal with that today? Especially in our society and even in many churches today, we don't want to talk about sin because it's a bad word. It is a bad word. It's a horrible word. Sin separates us from a holy God. And here's the thing. Sin's the problem. And people will not find peace in their lives or in this world until the sin issue is dealt with. And we'll deal with that in a minute. Now, the shepherds are also told that the Savior is to be found wrapped in swaddling cloths and in a manger or feeding trough. Now, think about this. The Savior of the world, is that the place you would expect him? Is that the way you would expect him to be dressed? Absolutely not. You expect him to be born in a castle, a mansion, maybe in a purple outfit with a little crown on his head, right? That's what you expect the Savior of the world to be like. No, he's born in Bethlehem in this little feeding trough. And he's wrapped in just pieces of cloth. That's our Lord. And the word Christ is not his last name. It means Messiah. That's who he is. And they're going to find this Savior, the Savior of mankind, lying in a manger. Now, for these shepherds, for the people, this great joy they might be looking for is probably not the Savior to be born, but they're looking for what? Peace and safety and comfort and wealth and this and that. In fact, for the Jews at this time, they were under persecution, Roman rule. And there was peace as long as you did what Rome told you to do, but you crossed that line, and look out, they were not very nice. And all I can say is, man, thank God we don't have to worry about wars and conflicts today, right? Well, not even a little sarcastic, that was really sarcastic. There are wars and rumors of wars all over the place. That's threats of violence, right? Not a lot of joy. People are fearful. And what do people think about war? Well, there's an article that was written recently in Scientific American, April of 2022, Will War Ever End? And it just caught my attention. I had to read it, you know. I thought that was interesting. But this is what it said. I recently asked my first year humanities classes, will war ever end? I specified that I had in mind the end of all wars, like the one currently ravaging Ukraine, and even the threat of war between nations. I primed my students by assigning Warfare is Only an Invention by anthropologist Margaret Mead and A History of Violence by psychologist Steven Pinker. Some students suspect, like Pinker, that war seems from deep-rooted evolutionary impulses. Others agree with Mead that war is, in her own words, a bad invention rather than a biological necessity or sociological inevitability. But whether they see war as springing primarily from nature or nurture, almost all my students answered, no, war will never end. War is inevitable, my students say, because humans are innately greedy and belligerent. Or because materialism, like capitalism, has become a permanent part of our culture. Or because even if most of us hate war, warmongers like Hitler and Putin will always arise, forcing the people being attacked to fight in self-defense. My students' reactions don't surprise me. I started asking if war will ever end almost 20 years ago during the U.S. invasion of Iraq. Since then, I've polled thousands of people of all ages and political persuasions in the U.S. and elsewhere, and 9 out of 10 people say war is inevitable. This fatalism is understandable. The U.S. has been at war nonstop since 9/11. Although American troops left Afghanistan last year after 20 years of violent occupation, the U.S. still maintains a global military empire spanning 80 countries and territories. Russia's invasion of the Ukraine reinforces our sense that when our war ends, another begins. Fatalism pervades our culture. In The Expanse, a sci-fi series I'm reading, a character describes war as madness that's in our nature. It flares up and it subsides, but never vanishes for good. I'm afraid that as long as we're human, he says, war will be with us. Ending war won't be easy, but it should be a moral imperative. As much so as ending slavery and the subjugation of women. The first step toward ending war is believing it is possible. You know, I find it interesting. His solution is, the first step to ending war is believing it is possible. In September of this year, I believed the Chicago Bears were going to win their division. Believing did not help, did it? Just because you believe something doesn't mean it's going to happen. What is that belief based in? And for him, nothing, right? I think the character in The Expanse had it right. Madness, that's in our nature. It's called the sin nature. That's the problem.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.